Amen. Would you turn with me to Psalms 124 tonight, please? Psalms 124 and verse 7. Here the psalmist David here is speaking about God delivering his people, and he says in verse 7, "Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Pretty simple statement he makes there, that God is the one who has delivered him and he has escaped from the snare of the fowler. Jesus is our liberator. Jesus is the one whom we get all our help from in this life. Without him, people are not going to make it very far in the Christian life. And so I just want to teach tonight on escaping the snares, because I believe that, you know, a lot of people are opening up to snares in their life, because we know that we all have escaped the snare, if we're saved. But have you escaped? Because there are positive statements made in the Bible about God has given us his precious promises that we might be able to escape all of the corruption that's in the world. Remember that promise? All these promises are given unto us. We might be able to have all these things pertain to life and godliness, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. And that's a positive statement that he says there, because it's through the knowledge of God that his grace has been ministered to us and granted to us, that we might be able to follow Jesus, that we might be able to flee from the enemy, that we might be able to overcome. But have you been delivered out of the snare of the fowler? Have you definitely been delivered? Or is there a snare in your life right now? Is there something that is snaring you and trapping you and holding you back? Well, I believe so. I believe that that's true of some people, that the enemy is gain access to some people's lives and has caused them to be ensnared. But yet here he says, as David says, that some of the things that came his way, that God was his deliverer and he was the one that escaped from the snare of the fowlers. Many times David was in a precarious situation where the enemy was attacking him. Saul was after him. He was hiding in caves and running and fleeing. And many times did he escape from his enemies. God was always there for him. Even when he made mistakes, God delivered him. But it's like Paul in that shipwreck. Remember in Acts chapter 27, he said, you know, about how they escaped even death. Do y'all remember that story in that book of Acts, that he escaped even death? Well, see, God is the one who causes us to escape. He gives us a way of escape. There's a great promise that we all have as Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't understand this. It means nothing to you. But if you are a Christian, it is something that you basically live by, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Because there is no temptation that's taken us, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, that he's not going to allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but with the same temptation, he'll make a way for us to escape, that we might be able to endure. He'll make a way. Now, a lot of times, I believe this, that God has made a way, given an opportunity for a person to escape, but they don't take that opportunity. Because, see, you have to respond to what God gives. And if you're a Christian, believe me, God is watching over you. He's protecting you. And he is inspiring you and encouraging you. His grace is there and available to you, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I don't believe God leaves his people without what they need to be able to conquer, to overcome, to escape all the temptations and the difficulties of life that we find ourselves engaged in. But you look at the usage of the word escape, and you see sometimes it's used in a negative way, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. It's used here in reference to, no doubt, the last days, and talking about escaping, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Who shall not escape? Well, those who are living in darkness, as the context tells us, because we're living in a time when it's the last days, as I believe, and the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And the thief doesn't announce himself. The Lord gives us the seasons, the times in which we can see that there's handwriting on the wall that God is getting ready to move on behalf of his people. Certainly there's something going on that we can't always perceive, but you look at the Bible and see the prophecies and see the fulfillments, and you see certain things taking place, and you realize that he's telling us here that this is a warning, that some people will be caught and they shall not escape. Now, a positive statement, he says in verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that today should overtake you as a thief." Now, is that true of you? Is it true of all of you? Because if you're living in darkness, you see, the day can come on you real quickly. It overtakes you. It blindsides you. It catches you unawares, as the Bible very clearly says it will catch some people unawares. And so you can see a lot of people are living in darkness, speaking of those who are blind as far as light is concerned. It's not that they don't hear light, not maybe that some don't go to church or have been to church and they have heard some things and they say that they've seen the light, but that light has not penetrated deeply enough into their heart to cause them to overcome something because they allow themselves to be overtaken pretty much a lot of times throughout the days and the weeks with things that they know better. And that means that there's something that is still captivating them at their own will. And the Bible says something about that, that there are people like that that really have to realize that they don't have any convictions, apparently. They might have some preferences, they might have some opinions, but they must not have some very deeply abiding convictions where they are convinced of truth, convinced in such a way that they respond to that with some actions in their life, that they separate themselves from some things that they know could snare their soul. Because the Bible speaks about the snare of the soul. And that's what he speaks of in Psalms 124, about the soul has escaped like a bird. Not just speaking of a bird, he's using the bird as one who is a picture of, we see, that you know a person can lay a snare to catch an animal. And sometimes a bird may escape that. And he says this is like a human being a lot of times who's being hunted. And the devil is the one who's hunting for our souls. He's the one that's going about seeking whom he can devour. And he's trying to trap us. He's trying to ensnare us because he knows if he can set a trap for us and we take the bait and enter into it, that he can cage us, that he can cause our will to be given over to something that causes us to be in a prison, that we're captive to the enemy. And we begin to give into something that turns us away from the Lord. And then it's used also in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, again, speaking of it in a negative way, says they'll not escape. And he's speaking here about people who are like the, you know, it's keying off of the Exodus chapter 20 and 21, where the Lord spoke to his people from the mountain and they feared him. And it's saying here the same thing in reference to Moses. The latter days, the Lord speaking to us as Moses spoke. And he says here in verse 25, "See then ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoketh on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Now, you look back in the Old Testament to the prophets, Moses and many others. Did they escape? Did they escape from the wrath of God? Well, some of them didn't. And the reason they didn't escape is because they didn't take heed to what was being said. And that's true for all of us. A lot of people don't pay attention or take seriously that God is speaking to them through his word, through a messenger, through providence and circumstances. In many various ways, God is trying to get our attention and to cause us to be alert and discerning about what's around us and what's going on so that we won't be ensnared. So that if you turn away from listening, what happens? Well, if you turn away the hearing of your ear from the law, even your prayer shall be an abomination. And in Proverbs 29:1, a person who often hardens his heart and stiffens his neck against God, he says this person will be cut off suddenly and without remedy. Well, why would that happen? It's not as if you hear something and then you're cut off, because none of us would be here. But it's saying, you know, being often reproved, corrected, instructed, and warned about certain things, but yet you don't really take it very seriously. You take it lightly. You know, it's so easy to look at an individual and look at circumstances or to read the word and to listen to what the world has to say about that. And you find yourself not stable. You find yourself given over to wrong attitudes and influences in your life, and justifying, excusing yourself why you can do whatever you're doing, you know that is not God's will. So he says here, they will not escape. And then he says again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, again, this is the way it's used, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, many miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own word." And so he's speaking about how that, you know, God was showing people and revealing things to them, his power, his ability to deliver, that he was for them. That he, I mean, you can't go through the Red Sea and look back and think that God didn't do that. I mean, but they, some of them did. You can't see Jericho fall like it did when Joshua's leadership and look back and say that God didn't do that. I mean, all they did was walk around and praise the Lord. And they, you know, they can't say that when Jehoshaphat and them gathered together and prayed and they saw the miraculous intervention of God, you can't turn around and say, well, you know, you didn't see anything or hear anything. God bore witness to what he was speaking to them, that he was their God and that he could sustain them, that he could deliver them, that he was there with them and on and on. But he says, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And you go back into context in verse 1, therefore we are to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Letting God's word slip by us. Letting something like the chastisement slip by. Just let it slip by. You forgot that God was trying to get you life and correct you and say something to you? Isn't it something about how we can just so easily, doesn't take long before we just seem to just, it doesn't mean much. It doesn't mean much. It slips by us. Now there's something wrong with that. It must be something to do with a relationship or respect to God or fear of God. Something's not right with that kind of attitude. But you see, it's so easy sometimes just after a while that things are forgotten. So for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? Was God just? Or was he merciful? Well, but yeah, he was. God was merciful. But he was also just. Because sometimes, though his mercy endures forever, his mercy is extended to those who fear his name and who obey him. So somewhere, a person has to realize that you can't keep tempting God and you can't keep provoking God and going down the wrong road and neglecting what God is saying to you. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, how shall we escape the damnation of hell, he says. How shall we escape that if we don't really pay attention to what God has done? How can a sinner really escape these things? How can a professing Christian who goes to church and hears a sincere milk of the Word of God yet doesn't take it seriously, how should he escape? You see, there's no escape. I mean, if you hear a warning of a storm coming and you just say, oh, you know, like some people do, they're going to ride it out. But a lot of people die doing that. Because they really weren't very wise. Now you say, well, they don't always predict everything. I'm just using an analogy. Don't mess it up. But sometimes a lot of warnings are given. And they are very valid. I mean, if you hear, you know, one of those things that goes on the radio, if we're going to have an attack, it goes, doot, and it's going to tell you that we're being attacked, you know, take for shelter. What would you do? Would you think, well, that don't mean I don't pay no attention to it, or would you take off to shelter? Out in Tornado Alley in the Midwest, they are always hearing these things, the warnings of tornadoes. People have basements and places they can flee to and to escape to in order to be able to be protected. And a lot of people's lives have been preserved because they paid attention to that. Yes, many times a tornado may have passed by their particular place, but it got somewhere else. But it calls for, you know, wisdom to be able to at least, you know, take a little time, have that shelter ready and run to it. And the same thing, how are we going to escape if we don't pay any attention to what God is saying to us? Because this is worse than a tornado. This is worse than a hurricane or an earthquake or a tsunami. This is worse than anything in the world. Because this is life. This is eternity. So how are we going to escape if we don't pay attention and listen to what God is saying? Then it's used in a positive sense. And that's the good side of it. Because there's both sides to look at. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17. You're speaking back here in the Old Testament in reference to, you know, telling Lot, you need to get yourself down the road here, buddy. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17, it came to pass when they barked them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And verse 19, behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me, saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, which I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. You know, Paul, I mean, this Lot liked all of the limelight. He liked the city lights. He wanted to stay near the discotheque lounge. He wanted to stay near where all the activity was and the excitement was and, you know, the worldly ways was. That was his thing. But God, I mean, God knows how to deliver the godly, it says about this man. But he wasn't a man we look at like Joseph or Noah. But, he's written in the Bible. And we're warned about it. Remember Lot's wife, because she didn't escape. And when God says escape for your life, he really means it. And you ought not start bargaining with God. Balaam did that and got himself in a lot of trouble, didn't he? And that's what a lot of people do. They try to do things on their terms. They want to go down the roadway their way rather than follow God's way, and they're not escaping. And so God wants us to know that he wants us to escape, like Psalms 124, verse 7. That's very positive because you escape the snare. You escape the trap. And a promise is given to us to escape in 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 2 Corinthians 1:4 that all of these promises that pertain to life and godliness he's given to us that we might be able to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And so that's something that we have as a part of what we can do because God is with us and he's given us the word and the promises and everything we need. In Psalms chapter 71, and verse 2 and following, it speaks here about escaping again. Psalm 71, deliver me, verse 2. Psalm 71, verse 2, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thy ear unto me and save me. It's kind of like pray that you enter not into temptation, asking God to help you. Be thou my strong habitation. Now, only a weak man is going to admit that, poor in spirit. Somebody who knows he needs God, because you can't do it on your own strength. Whereunto I may continually resort, thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of thy hand. And believe me, they're everywhere. The wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel men. For thou art my hope, O Lord, thou art my trust from my youth. Now that's good because there's three things, the wicked, the unrighteous, and the cruel man. Are they around? Are they on the radio? Are they in the music? Are they at work? Are they on the road driving? Are they in the neighborhood? Yeah, they're all around us. Can they be in the church? Certainly. And he says here, escape from these people. That's what he's telling us to do here, to be able to get away from these people. And so, again, like it says in Hebrews 11:34, it says they escaped the sword. Some of them did. Now, some of them got allowed to go through that. But here's the question. Are you saved? Yeah. Sure. Because if you're saved, you have escaped. You're not still in it. You have escaped from something bigger than you. The devil, sin in the world, you have escaped because not of yourself, but because of God. And God is the one who initiated that in your life. And you look back at your life and you see what you escaped from. I mean, stop and think about it for a minute. You ever stop, you know, you sing a song and you, Amazing Grace. I was a wretch. I was a sinner. I was born in sin and I lived in sin until God's grace came down and opened my eyes to see the light and something happened. Something began in my life. And what was that? The work of God, calling me out of darkness into his marvelous light, and I escaped. What did I escape from? I escaped from the devil. I escaped from hell. Eternal damnation, eternal ruin. I escaped from that. Not because of my ability or any smarts or wise wisdom I have, but because of God's mercy and grace. Moving on my behalf, saying something to me that placed the fear of God in my life and drew me to him. To see my need. And then I turned. And you look back and you think, if you had continued in your sinful life. Now, some of you don't understand this because not like some of us do. But understand it. If you have escaped and you look back and you think, what did you escape from? Where would you be today if you had not escaped? Where would you be? It's a terrible thought. It is tormenting. Excruciating, painful. Because you stop and you think about that and you think, a whole lot of things would be different. I wouldn't be here. Maybe a lot of y'all wouldn't be here. I mean, because one man, God uses one man, something starts happening. Everybody influences somebody. I'm not bragging about that. Jesus was one man, and because of his obedience, many came to salvation. Because of you and your family, things happen. But you see, you look back and you think that would be all that strange. Kind of like that little old movie that Jimmy Stewart played in, The Wonderful Life. It's a good story. Good insight into something. Because of the influence he was in that town. But everything could have been different. Everything could have gone another direction. And you need to stop and think about that. Because if your parents hadn't gotten saved, you might not even be here. We don't know. There's a whole lot we don't know. Would you be still married? Would you be divorced? Would you be in the hospital, sick, dying? Would you have a problem with alcohol? Would you be an alcoholic? Would you smoke so much, would your lungs be deteriorated and, you know, have lung cancer? Or would you have some sexually transmitted disease? And you stop thinking about all these things because, see, that's what the world indulges in. And if you continue down that road, there's consequences to sin. Choices have consequences. You don't get to choose the consequences. You don't get to choose them. But they'll come. David didn't know the consequences of his sin. Did he? If he could have foresaw that, would it have stopped him? Possibly. Do you know what happened to David? Do you really know what happened to David? Do you know how bad it was? Do you really know how bad it was? Do you know he lost all four of his sons? Go back and read it. Lost all four of them. Now, would it have been different? Now, so you start rewriting history. But it makes you stop and think, doesn't it? It makes you stop and think. And to be a little sober about it, because when you sin, you don't know what door you're opening and the consequences that are going to come. Nobody knows that but God. He's merciful and gracious and kind, but he is also holy. And sin has an effect. The sword will not depart your house, David. I didn't say it, God did. And it makes you tremble a little bit. Stop and think. Because every choice is going to bring something your way. You can't make a choice. I remember hearing this when I was a young Christian. You cannot sin with impunity. Somebody, oh, wait a minute, hold it. Wait, would God forgive you? But you can't sin with impunity. God is just also. He will forgive you of your sin. He will relieve you of your torment and your guilt that's in your life. But there comes consequences. And God gets to choose what they will be. And he'll give you the grace to accept them. It changes the whole picture, doesn't it? It changes everything. And I think it's very biblical and I think it's very sound. And that's why we have to be very careful about all this. And this is why we're given these kind of warnings. Because you look back and you see what kind of relationship would you be on, your bad relationships. Would you be in jail? Would you be in debt? Would you be in poverty? Would you even be alive? Would you be dead and in hell? Who knows where you would be unless you had escaped? Because look what it says about the old lifestyle over here. I mean, because we were all, Ephesians chapter 2 and 4, we were all born in sin. I mean, we were under the control of the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, doesn't it? But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 says this, "This I say and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Well, how do they walk? In the vanity or the uselessness of their mind. It is nothing about it that is sane. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling or apathetic, without any sense or consciousness of the true reality of right and wrong and its consequences. Having given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And some people might think, well, you know, some people go out and they live in their sin and they think, well, I don't want to never get married. I don't want to never have children. That's going to have a consequence. You made the choice, and one day it's going to come back up on you. Now, God in his mercy may save you at a certain time and you may get married, but you know that thing you said you didn't want to have no children? It may also be something to be a consequence. I don't know. But if you make that statement, it can come back on you. God can forgive. I don't know what God, I don't know because I'm not God. But people have these kind of attitudes today and this stuff that they say and that their minds are so messed up and so blinded to right and wrong and twisted. They can quote the word and they can say things about right and wrong and they can be brought up in a church and tell you all those things and come back to you and say them. It doesn't mean anything. Because when I listen to that, I think, you know what? You don't even know what you're talking about. You just quoted something. You don't even know the meaning of that and the depth of that and the effect that can have in a person's life. Some have been offered a way of escape and refused it. Because Lot's wife could escape just as much as Lot could have. But she chose to look back. Not to look back with fondness and memories of family and things, but to look back for lust for that stuff. To want it, to not want to leave it or let go of it. There was something holding on and pulling inside of her and pulling her back. And that's the very thing that we're warned about. Remember Lot's wife. I mean, Judas was, and the rich young ruler, we look at all these people, there was something here in their life that you see that had grave consequences at the end. They could walk with Jesus, be around him. Judas carried the bag and he was, I mean, the treasure, you could say. That didn't mean anything. So just because you're in the church and you have a title, that doesn't mean anything. What means something is, did you know God? Because it tells us a man can be taken into a snare. But boy, we have escaped out of that. It makes it just much more real. Look what you have escaped from and appreciate that and rejoice over that. That's why we sing songs and gather together frequently, because we need to. And a person who doesn't see that need to is a fool in heart. Something is foolish in the heart. Because they don't see that need. I need you, Lord. I need to be with the people of God. I need to hear the word. I need to be warned. I need to be encouraged, edified, strengthened, rebuked, corrected, whatever. I need it. And why do you need it? Because it is something that God is using to keep us in the straight and narrow and to keep us from going back. And yet a lot of people are not paying attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us there, you know, it says such were some of you. Now, some of you say, well, I weren't all that bad. Well, maybe you weren't. But you got saved, and the potential for you was to be better and better. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord by the Spirit of God. Praise God. I've been delivered from that thing, and that's what he says, as such were. We have escaped by the grace of God. And in Titus chapter 2, says, grace has appeared to all men, teaching them. Don't tell me that salvation doesn't teach you something. It doesn't teach you to be proud and arrogant and to exalt yourself and to think that you're the best thing that ever happened to the kingdom of God, because you're not. It teaches you something about, you know, living soberly and righteously in this present evil world. That's what it starts teaching you. And to watch out for the ungodly and to be careful about what you do, what you say, where you go, who you associate with. That's what it's teaching. It's teaching you something. It teaches us those things. And we know that He is able to Hebrews 7:25, He intercedes for us that we might be able to be saved to the uttermost, because if He wouldn't intercede for us, we wouldn't make it very far. We have a great high priest that sits up in the heavens that hasn't, I mean, His redemption, it is finished, but there's something going on back there. He started something. He's the author. He's going to finish it. He's going to see us through, because wherever you go, whatever you do, and even when you make a mistake and you fall down, he's going to be right on your case. Why? He'll chase you. He'll do that. I mean, some people might just barely get in, but when they get in, buddy, they'll be all right. Like I said before, I mean, sometimes you get saved and some people just want to knock them over the head and let them go home and be with the Lord. But that ain't the way it happens. But you see, it comes back to Hebrews 2:3. Chapter 2 and verse 3, where it says there, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect. Spiritual neglect. Neglect of the soul. Neglect of a relationship. Neglect of church. Neglect of study. Neglect of prayer. Neglect of things that are so valuable to us on the spiritual side. Most Christians just aren't spiritual. They're not. I'm not talking to be better than thou or more spiritual than thou or all that kind of stuff, because a spiritual man doesn't necessarily have that air about him that you can necessarily see anything arrogant or proud, but it's something about the way he lives and the conduct he has and his wisdom and his encouragement and his warnings he gives to people. He's a sober person. He's not playing a religious game with people's lives. And you recognize that in some people over others. Some people just are going by, you know, we're cruising down this, you know, we're on a journey of cruising. No, this is not a pleasure cruise. No, sir. This is a warfare. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. And it says, pass the time of your sojourning through with 2 Peter. With what? 1 Peter. 1, with fear. That's what you do. You better apply that to your life, because you know what? If you don't have the fear of God, you're not going to make it very far. And so there's a sad possibility to you, because are you escaping right now? I mean, are you escaping? It's a daily thing. But I believe this. I perceive this. I perceive that not everybody is escaping. I perceive that there are things that you're allowing to crowd into your life that are choking out the Word of God. I perceive that there's just a ho-hum attitude. I perceive that. And I'm ashamed of myself because I haven't been harder on you. You say, what? Well, we could rewind this thing 20 years and you'd find out something. Now, I think maybe I went a little bit the other way too far. I think that, you know, people kept saying that you don't have no love, you're not long-suffering, you're not this, you know. And yet I was, but I was dealing with sin, and I saw the effect of sin, and I was warning people, and I was crying out to people. You know what? It seemed like sometimes things were a little better. And then you know, you're all right, okay, all right. So you give a little more room, give a little more space. That's fine. But then you find that you begin just to let people just kind of just drift on away. And you realize, you know, people say, well, you're legalistic. No, you're not. You're telling them the truth. You can't dress a certain way and it not have an effect upon you, because people will look at you different. And it's going to be enticing. And you're part of the temptation. You're letting the devil use you. You can't do certain things and it not affect you some way. And you realize some of those things and you think, I'm going to be like a June bug on a grapevine, because it's like a hound dog sniffing out a trail. And I believe, Lord, I believe in the name of Jesus, some of you are allowing, you young people, allowing some stuff in your life, and you're hiding and concealing these things, and you know about it, but you're not doing anything about it. And I'm going to tell you what, you will not, in the name of Jesus, get away with it. Your sin will find you out. Guarantee it. It'll happen. Therefore, that behooves it that you listen to that and you realize, I need to escape before this is going to really go down and be big. Because let me tell you this, the potential of one sin is devastating. Just one sin. One lie, a little bit of lust, a little bit of pornography, a little bit of jealousy, gossip, criticism, a little bit of pride. Just a little bit of sin is enough to destroy a soul forever. Because you have no guarantee once you make the choice to go that way that you will ever turn back. Now, I know there's the mercy of God. I know there's the other side of that. I know it's not too late till it's too late. But I also know Romans chapter 1, you can go too far. And God can give you over to a reprobate mind. And 2 Peter says something here to us that is a warning to us. It's a sad possibility that we have to warn people about this. But here it is right here, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, speaking about in the context of Balaam who's forsaken the right way. Verse 7, these are wells without waters. A lot of preachers are like that, wells without waters. Clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. The clouds come over, but there's no water to refresh the land. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, or they have no use whatsoever, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of the whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are entangled therein again, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed through its wallowing in the mire. Why would it have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness? Why would it have been a way? Why would it have been better for them not to have never known that? Because once they go down this road, there's no coming back. Romans 1. And that's why it says it's been better. It'll be seven times worse. Now that's sobering, you think about it. Because the context is Balaam. He didn't make it. Context is Sodom and Gomorrah. They perished. The context is the days of Noah. He spared not those who sinned. That's the context of all that. So you look at that, you realize something pretty serious here, isn't it? And after they escaped. So somebody says, well, I mean, the only hope they ever have is they've never really born again. They're just religious fanatics. It's the only thing. Because once you have repented and you turn back, and that Hebrews 6 speaking of denying Jesus Christ, there's no repentance for people like that. And here you're talking about going back into being entangled again. This is serious stuff. So 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, wherefore let him stand, take heed lest he falls. So come on, brother, give us a little, don't make it so hard. Jesus said in 1 Corinthians, or Paul said, and it's Jesus just as good to say it, 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Wherefore, letteth him that thinketh he stand in faith, that he has a standing with God, that he's justified by faith. You beware of that. Don't take that lightly. You can fall back on that. Yes, people make mistakes, and people turn a little bit here and there and have attitudes they have to deal with, and a just man can fall seven times and get back up. But you can't play with this. This is serious stuff. So wherefore, letteth him thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall or apostatize. So that's serious, isn't it? Now, you can take it lightly if you want to. If you lightly esteem the things of the Lord like they did in Matthew 22, you won't have the wedding dress on. You won't be ready. You'll be cast out with weeping and gnashing of the teeth, as it predicts in the Bible. So I've seen many people walk away from the Lord. And so have many of you. Many different circumstances come into their life that begin to lure them in a certain direction, and they start going that. They take that journey. They go to the Broadway. Some, by the grace of God, made it back. Some haven't yet. And I don't know who will or who won't. Because I'm not God. I can have something in my heart that God would give me to pray for somebody and believe because of that that God's going to do something. But at the same time, we can't play with this, can we? And so people get entangled in the world. They get snared. They get snared. Let me tell you something. When you get snared, your emotions get snared, your feelings and your desires, appetites, a whole lot comes into play. You're talking about a strong grip on a person's life. You're talking about a real strong grip. And just for a fleeting moment of pleasure, of sin, you know, people will make decisions and they go down that road. And that has consequences. It has serious, sobering consequences in their life when you get entangled like that. And so, again, how can you escape the corruption? How can you escape judgment if you neglect so great a salvation? Well, what can we do? Well, Philippians 2, verse 12, what we can do. I mean, let's remember what he said here. God, is God working in you? So what do you mean, is God working in me? We hear that a lot, but what does that mean? Well, the work of God is to bring conviction. The work of God is to open eyes. The work of God is to put the fear of God in people's hearts. The work of God is to grant you grace. The work of God is to put you in a church and to give you a message, to inspire, to encourage, to warn. The work of God is to chasten people. All of that is part of the work of God. We could say so much more about that, but we look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Yours. Okay? Individual, yours. With what? Fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. God's not working in you what you want. Usually God is going to go against what you want. And he's going to bring you to the place where you surrender your will to his will. That's Christianity. There is no Christianity where it's not a surrender of the will to God's will. It is not. It cannot be. When a person brings all of his life into the world and says, okay, Lord, I want you to do this for me now that I'm a Christian. It doesn't work that way, folks. Some people are just trying to use God as just, some kind of great big, Santa Claus in the sky, bless me because now I'm a Christian. Some have called that the utilitarian Christ. By that means that whatever there, the boxer wants him to win all of his boxing matches now because he's a Christian all of a sudden. And the wrestling guy wants to win all of his wrestling matches. And the baseball player wants to win all of his games and be popular. And the musician wants to be popular. And the guy that was a teacher wants to be a teacher. He wants to be popular. He wants to utilize Christ for what he wants. Rather than saying, here I am, what would thou have me to do? That's a big difference. It's like Balaam. Balaam's going up there and say, well, you know, this I want this money. And God says, no, you cannot have it. And he puts a doorpost, I mean a stop sign, stop, 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 stop. But he kept going against all of that and found a way around it, and that's what you call selfish wills. And that's the big problem in people's lives. People are basically selfish. They want what they want. And so they push God to give them that. Oh, God will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord first. Well, Mark 11:24, there's where, whatsoever things you desire, pray and believe you receive them. God will give. Wait a minute, delight yourself in the Lord. Take pleasure in Him. You don't take no pleasure in Him, forget it. Or John 15:7, if you abide in Him, and His Word abides in you, He'll give you what you want because you're going to have sanctified desires. You're not going to be selfish and covetous and demanding. You're going to have an attitude, not my will, but your will. Just as Jesus had in the garden. So, our salvation depends on a continual receiving of life from the vine. John 15, He is the vine and we are the branches. That's the Christian life. I mean, you can plant your seeds and have vines and everything else, tomato vines and string beans and everything else and cucumbers and squash. You can have all those things you want to. But if you're not attached, you can take that branch off, take that one stem off that tomato vine, just click it off. Ain't no more tomatoes going to grow. Or you just break it and it's deteriorate. It ain't going to produce. You got to have life. Rooted and grounded in Jesus. And life springing up. Something coming that sustains, that's giving the water of life. Something flowing constantly into you, giving you energy and life and exuberance in the Lord. It's called Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches. And if the branch is not bearing fruit, He'll also deal with that so it'll bear more. And that's what He says in John chapter 15. There's where life is. And so it's all about Him working in us. Didn't He say, you'll cling to the word I've spoken to you in John 15, verse 2? If it doesn't produce fruit, He knows how to get more of it. And so we see here what He has accomplished and what He is doing now. Because what He's accomplished, He brought you to salvation, but what is He doing now in your life? Is He still working to change you? Because we can only escape through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in 2 Peter 1, it's through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that grace is multiplied unto you, that therefore we receive these promises, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Take the temptations. All of us face them. Whether it's a temptation of lust or pride or anger or just running the mouth, criticism, gossip, busybodiness. I mean, the mouth can get you in a lot of trouble. Pride can get you in a lot of trouble. Lust can get you in a lot of trouble. People who lust after other things, not just lust for sex, but lust for money, lust for popularity, lust for recognition, lust for attention. It's part of it. People crave these things. And because they crave them and want those things, those things, they're a driving force in their life, and the devil attaches himself to that and tries to choke the life out of them. And they say in Matthew 13 about the word was sown, and it began to come up, but the cares of this life and the cares of other things, lust of other things, choked out the life. Would you see that happening? Because something's being sowed into your life that's making you inattentive, neglecting the things of the Lord. You don't care. Just something's happened that's just pulling people away. And they're not paying attention to what's going on. God gave us desires and appetites, but He gave us boundary lines. You've heard that 10 million times. But nobody likes to stay in their little cage. That's what they want to call it, a cage. I'm in a great, big, wonderful, huge cage. And I'm free to walk in those boundary lines. I can walk my boundary. I walk every day. Even in the snow, I try to get around as much as I can, slipping and sliding. You walk your boundary lines. Walk the fence line. Checking to make sure that it's still pulsating electricity so it'll keep everybody in. I'll tell you what, there's an invisible fence around all of us. It's pulsating a little bit of wrath and fear to keep us in too. Because God doesn't want us jumping the fence, thinking the grass is green on the other side. I had a cow jump the fence this year. Got on the other side. Ignorant thing. But you know what? He wanted to get back in. He was better off in. He knew it. Because that's where the feed was. That's where the food was out there. You're going to be prowling around, get hurt. Let me tell you something right now. God wants us to stay in the boundary lines he gave us. It's a protection thing that he's given to us. James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. You see, a lot of people attempt it. They want to blame it on everything in the world but themselves. I mean, that's basic selfishness of human nature. James 1 verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Why did God do this? God didn't do it. He allowed it to happen to test you, to see what's inside of you. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man with evil. It's not evil. God may test your loyalty. He gives you a word and says, do not lie. There's nothing evil about that. That's holy. It's good. It's just. Then you're tempted to lie. That evil is not God. That's the devil. That's something else. So God says to you that you know, I want you to abstain from all fleshly lust at war against the soul. Keep away from the pornography. Keep away from the filth and the ways of this world. Don't get near those things. Detach yourself from them. And when you do those kind of things, you keep yourself safe. But when these things come, it's because you're getting close to them and God's saying, I'm not doing that. You're walking in the wrong direction and you're prowling around. The devil's seducing you because he says in the next verse, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away. Don't blame it on the devil. Of his own lust and enticed. So the devil can only entice you if there's something in you enticeable. There has to be something there. And believe me, the world is always, the devil is a god of this world. And he uses the media, he uses Hollywood, he uses all of the filth and the vileness, the wickedness and the softness and the tolerance and everything else. He uses everything, you know, all those hell damnation preachers, oh, they're just so terrible. All those narrow people, they're just so narrow and legalistic. He uses all those things in order to keep people away from even reading the Word. Isn't it amazing that all these people out there in the world, these sinners, know more about God than someone who has been born again? And who's struggled through life and been around, I mean, really been around and serious about God, they know more than anybody else. They're fault finders. They know how to pick out the least little problem in your life. And believe me, they'll find it. I mean, if anything they can find about you, they will. I mean, if you just, you know, pick your nose, they'll find it. There's something wrong with it. As if they never did it. But he says here, when it hath lust has conceived, it bringeth forth death. And sin, when it's finished, it bringeth... When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father. God's not doing it. The devil is. And the flesh is the one that's giving the devil the avenue. So what does the devil do? The devil looks, he is a wise. I mean, we're not ignorant of his devices, the way he thinks about things. And know that he can seduce, that he uses these things. Because the devil knows if he prowls around long enough and he sets his little snares, his little bait traps. Because he's just like a predator hunter in the woods out there, illegally going around trying to, you know, to get the fox and to get the wolf and to get the bear and to trap certain things when he's not given a license to do that. And he's going out there trying to do these things. And he sets his trap, he covers it up, he makes it look real good and entices. Maybe put a little smell of bait there for the animal's hungry and he's looking for something. And he comes there and he puts his foot in, he's snared, he's caught. The devil does the same thing. So he puts a little bit of lust. He knows you've got to... He knows every man has lust. He knows people love power. He does. He was in that realm. He wanted it. He knows that Washington is hungry for power. He knows that communists are hungry for that thing. He knows all that, so he uses it to his advantage. He knows that people, that there's a desire in people for these relationships, so he tries to twist and distort with pornography and adultery and all this other filth. He does that and baits people. And buddy, does he get a lot of people in it. Sucks them right into it. And snared. Because when a person goes down that road, they're snared. And the devil has a hold of their life. And that's a serious, serious thing in a person's life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12. So the next time you say, the devil made me do it, I'm going to say, no, you did it because it was in you to do it. Now, there could be spirits in people's lives, but why did they get there? You invited them in. He took you captive. And over here in Ecclesiastes in chapter 9 and verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And that's so true. It happens. Just suddenly. Because you can be going down, you can be walking through the mall. And it can be enticement there. You can run into an old flame if you want to use it that way. And the devil can use it. Saw it happen one time to somebody when it came to school reunions. I saw the snare taking place. Warned of the snare. Where did that go? Departure? Divorce and remarriage? Where did it go? Where is the end of it? Well, the last chapter hadn't been written yet. I've seen things like that all of my Christian life, and it just makes me shudder. When you look at people's lives, one sin can take a person down a road. When you talk to parents, you talk to mothers and fathers about things that their children have done and where they've gone. You talk to somebody whose child is going out there and these pimps and these drug people have gotten them on their drugs and pimped them out and made whores out of them. And their parents grieve over those things and try to rescue them out of it, but the child goes right back to it because it's snared. And only one person that can deliver them is God. Now, if I was a dictator, a good dictator, a good king, everybody that did drugs, everybody that did pimping, pornography, it's going to be that way in a millennium. Because those people, they're terrible people. They really are. They're the scum of the earth. And why we tolerate that in this nation, I don't know. It should not be tolerated. Pray against it. Pray that this thing stop, because it keeps on going. It's getting worse. Because you take all this and Satan uses it as bait. Hollywood is a bait that he sends out there so much of the time. See, there's an alternative media. There's alternative, entertainment coming. It's much more now than it ever was. There's a lot out there that's good and it's wholesome. But so much of it out there is just bait. Seducing. Criticism of Christianity. Criticism of parents. And putting the woman in the forefront all the time. It's always the woman who's the boss. Always the woman who's the bread keeper. Always the woman who's smarter. You say, well, aren't women smarter as men are? God gave them a mind just as much as he did a man, and that's between you and God. But God made the man the head, not the woman. And that's the order that God has. And the reason he did it, because the woman was deceived. Oh, she opened the door up. Adam went in with his wide open eyes. Women are more easily seducible. Now, you might not like that as a woman, but you know what? I don't want to have a Clark Gable moment. But frankly, it doesn't bother me a bit. Because you see, what the Bible says, it doesn't make any difference what you think. It only makes a difference what he says. And I know what I believe. And that's all that matters to me. What you think, that's your problem, not mine. I'm trying to get you to look back and see what the Bible says. I really am. And so you look and see that the God of this world is walking around, prowling, seeking whom he can devour. He doesn't let go very easily. He's trying his best. I mean, but you know what I have in my mind here about escape? I know that we can do it. And you know why I know that? Because God is on our side. Because God has given us promises to escape the corruption that's in the world. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Because you know what? I see a man in Genesis named Joseph who did it. If one man did it, then that means another man can. And he wasn't God. He was a man of like weak passions. But he escaped. That man had integrity. That man had something about his heart towards God. And later in the book of Genesis, he says he feared God. There was something deeply abiding in this man that causes you to be drawn to him. I'm not drawn to Samson. I'm really not. I'm glad Samson made it. But Samson had a problem. He He had a problem of like weak passions that all men had, but he couldn't handle them. He didn't know how to restrain them. He didn't know how to have a relationship with God whereby he could abstain from those things and overcome those things. Something was weak in his life. His parents were not apparently guiding him right. Because he said to them, go get me this whore. Basically, go get me this woman. And they accommodated it. And because of that, problems came out of that, didn't it? And Delilah comes in, seduces him with all the worldly ways. And before you know it, we see him falling. But at the end, he comes back to God. Gets his strength back. He's written in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And I'm glad he made it. But I ain't got a lot to look at on him other than to warn you about him and to see, well, you know, you can make it. Rahab made it. You know, there's harlots in the Bible that says they made it. I'm glad they did. But I'm going to tell you what. Joseph is a man I look at. He's the one. I can look at this example. And I can look at Abraham. They made mistakes too, but I can look at these people, look at Moses, see their strength of character, their honor, their loyalty, their fear of God. I see these things in their life. They're written in the New Testament in a way deeper than some others are. Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, he sought to seek after the Lord and to put the riches of Christ, esteemed them greater than the things of Egypt, the treasures of Egypt. He kept his eyes on him who was invisible, enduring, keeping the Passover. This was a man that had a heart for God. And even David, and his weakness and his fall. David's got a lot about him that was good. And we look to these people, we read the Psalms, we see his agony, we see his troubles, we see his overwhelmed state sometimes, yet crying out to God. And you look at these people as examples that we can overcome. We can escape the snare. We don't have to give in. And you look at Jesus. Of all that we look at, it should be Jesus. Why? Because he set the pattern for us. He's the one who conquered the devil. He's the one who conquered sin. He's the one who forgives us of our sins. He's the one who says, come boldly to the throne of grace. He's the one that says that he is able to aid us in our temptations because we have a human experience upon the throne that overcame. He's the one that says, come boldly to the throne of grace in the time of your temptation that you might find grace and mercy. Did he say that? He's the one. So if he's given us all of this that we have, that we can approach him, even in our sorry state, we can approach him humbly and with poor spirit and cry out to him and say, oh God, I need you. We can do it. We too can overcome. We too can escape these snares that come into our life. And so you got to put your mind in the right place, folks, if you really want to escape. Because you have escaped. The question is, what's going on in your life right now? Are you in a snare that you don't know what to do? Are you? Because I perceive you are. I perceive that there are people who are in snares that they don't know what to do, don't know who to go to, don't know what to say. There's condemnation, there's torment, there's fear, there's agony, confusion. There's so much going on. And there's a battle going on for your soul. There's a battle going on. The devil wants to destroy you. And the Lord wants to give you abundant life. That's what's going on. And it's happening, and you don't know what to do. Well, let me tell you what not to do. Don't go to the wrong source. Don't go to another stupid sinner. Don't go to somebody else that's carnal. You better go to your parents, or you better go to your pastor. Find somebody like Joseph, not like Samson. Find somebody like Jesus. Find somebody that's strong, not weak. Don't find somebody that's going to agree with you. That's deceitful. That is deceitful. Because you can find anybody to agree with you about anything if you look hard enough. You go with somebody that you know no matter what, they're going to tell you the truth. Because the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. But the wounds of a friend, oh, how precious they are because he'll tell you the truth. And I tell you what, a wise man, when he's reproved, he will listen. But a fool will not. Because it's in his heart. He wants to find somebody who's a fool like him. Because like draws like. Seeing too much of it. And that's what you better beware of because you'll find yourself getting ensnared more and more. You know what the Bible says? The fear of man is a snare. Proverbs 29 verse 25. The fear of man is a snare. So if there's any man that you fear, any woman that you fear, like you know Jezebel or whatever, anybody you fear, you better beware. Because there's only one two fears we're talking about on Sunday. That's the fear of God. He's the one to fear. So whoever who in your life that you have a respect for people, yes. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, you should have a high regard for those who are in authority. The Bible tells us that. To highly esteem them for the Lord's sake. Don't take it lightly. But when you have that disrespectful, arrogant, proud, critical attitude, that's not going to do you any good. But the fear of man will ruin your life like anything else. Proverbs 18, verse 7 tells us about the tongue is a snare. Don't tell me it's not. James 3 gives a whole chapter on it. God devoted a chapter to the tongue just as much as He did a chapter to faith in Hebrews 11. One to the tongue. Because it's an unruly member. The course of this world set on fire because of people running their mouth, pointing their fingers, and they can't seem to restrain themselves from saying something they should not say. Doesn't it say in Proverbs 6:2 that the words of thy mouth, that you be snared by the words of your mouth? You strike hands with another man, make a deal. You gave your honor. You're snared in that. You've got to follow through with your word. And a lot of people are snared just simply the principle being is snared because they're always just chatterboxes and running their mouth about things they know nothing about. And they snare themselves and a whole lot of other people. It tells us wrong associations snare you. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. I mean, don't be associate with an angry man. Unless you learn his ways and it becomes a snare unto your soul. Who you get around with has an influence upon your life. And so if they are gossips and critics and angry and foolish and bad-mouthing and all lustful and they talk about that and they want to influence you, I'll tell you what the Bible says about that. Flee. The word flee means escape. Same principle involved here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. We'll stop here and pick up later. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. It tells us here that having food, verse 6, having food and clothing, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You look at the politicians selling out their soul to agree with something they don't really agree with, all for money. Because deep down they know it's wrong, but it's the money. Now you tell me that is not deception. You tell me that's not a snare. All it takes is a certain amount of money to man sell his soul out. Will a man give in exchange for his soul? You better put a sign on you, not for sale. Because you already sold out to Jesus. You don't belong to another. You're a purchased possession. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 tells you that. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what would you sell out for? What will it take? That moment of lust, that moment of whatever it's in your life that pulls you down and begins to strangle the life out of you and take you down a road that you might not ever get back? Because that's the potential of every sin. It's always there. So we're talking about this thing of being able to escape. We'll talk about that more. But you take this and you think about this, because if you're saved, you have escaped. And so you can say you're saved, but what I want to know is if you are saved, you have escaped. But secondly, are you escaping now? Are you? Because I believe some of you are in a place, in a very hard place, in a very difficult place. You don't know what to do. Well, you just heard. You can escape the snare of the fowler. Because, go back to Psalms 124. Because the only way to do that is not go to the foolish and the unwise and somebody who's going to give you what you want to hear. Quit taking your arguments and half-truths and messing up your life even more. Psalms 124 and verse 7 and 8. The soul is escaped. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where your help is. It's in the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. But you might need help and guidance. Somebody who's willing to stand with you and point you in that direction and encourage you in that direction. Because this is a very sobering thing. And so you've got to ask yourself a question. What is snaring you? And are you going to get free from it? I believe you can. I know you can because I know who's for you. I know what He's done for you. I know what He's provided for you. And I know you can get through this, but you have to make the choice. It's your decision. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would cause us to be convicted deeply inside of our hearts and to fear You and to be careful and cautious as to the decisions we make. For You have warned us to take heed. Any man that stands to take heed lest he fall. So Lord, I pray that You would help Your people. I pray that You would guide them down the road of truth. That You would give them the grace to turn their will over to You and to surrender their lives to serve You and not themselves or this world or their fleshly lust and desires. I pray, Lord, that You give them the revelation, a revelation that will keep and preserve their lives unto eternity. For that is Your grace. And we know that You are a God of grace and that You saw that, Noah found grace in Your sight. And we know, Lord God, that You are pouring out Your word of grace to us in order that we might find that same grace, that we might escape even as Noah did. Grant it to Your people, I pray, in the name of Jesus.